It is good to praise God together and to do it in languages that honor God that some of us know and others don't. And what a delight it is to be a multi-ethnic, multi-generational family that seeks to live in obedience to God's word. As we enter 2024, one of the questions I was asking this morning as I was preparing is, what am I willing to die for? I suppose that should mark what we're willing to live for, but are there things that are so important to me that I would give up my life willingly and joyfully for? In the history of the church, we find that often the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church, meaning that there are those so committed to Jesus that they live their lives with such passion for him that they're willing to not only honor him with every breath that they take, but they're willing to take their last breath if the other option means to deny the reality of who he is. And as you study the Reformation and the overflow of the Reformation and the restoration of grace alone in Christ alone through faith alone, you discover that one of the main reasons that people were put to death was their perspective on the Lord's table. How important is communion to you? Clearly, it's important to the church because we believe that God commanded us to do this in remembrance of him. In fact, we as a church celebrate two ordinances that remind us of the importance of living for Jesus. We celebrate baptism, which pictures our salvation, this symbol of relational intimacy with him, of being dead to sin and forgiven and free, and then living with all that we are and all that we have for his glory as we come out of the water in celebration. Communion, which we celebrate once a month, is our other gift to the church by Jesus. And it's a celebration that was so important to those who restored the essential nature of the Word of God as the sola scriptura, sole authority for their lives, that they not only stood firm on what the Bible taught on it, but when pushed into a corner and threatened with their very lives, were willing to die for the right understanding and experience of this precious gift. I think sometimes in the modern church, we have lost sight of the importance of this gift that Jesus has given to the church. It's a gift of thanksgiving, Eucharist. It's a gift of communion with one another, of connection with God, and a gift of unity. It's essential for us to celebrate correctly for our spiritual growth. It's essential for us to celebrate correctly if we're to stay strong in our faith and passionate about reaching others for Jesus and living our lives as though God exists, because he does. In fact, one of the priorities we have as leadership for this church is to see us celebrating communion in a fixated way, in a way that seeks to lay aside all other distractions and to remember what Jesus has done for us, to repent of any known sin, to rejoice in our forgiveness and to renew a first love, passionate devotion to him, and to make that a priority so that we are driven and defined by that relationship. If you were to look back at 2023, I am sure, like me, you would see some good things and some bad things, and I am also sure that you would find that sometimes you are distracted from your first love devotion. If you looked, and I don't think we would have to look very hard, you would find times when you were not as faithful to God as you should have been. Times you were distracted. Times you were disoriented, times you perhaps were even divisive to the body of Christ, as if that were possible, to quote Paul's language in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And so one of the things we want to do as we begin this new year, the first Sunday of the new year, is to recommit our lives with passion to be lived in a first love devotion, first love relationship with Jesus. And to do that, not only with the picture that he has given us, this symbol that is to help us to experience his love afresh and to give our lives to him in full devotion, but also from his word which describes it. It is one of those pictures, one of the ordinances that is actually given a lot of attention in the Bible. And if you have your Bibles with you this morning, and I hope that you do, if you could open them with me, the 1 Corinthians 11. The church in Corinth was struggling with a number of things. There was a lack of focus on the gospel, a lack of desire to really see Jesus. They were getting caught up in the world and in things that were creating chaos for them. They were getting caught up in sin, even, God forbid, celebrating some of that sin, thinking perhaps that they were celebrating grace, but missing out on the greatness of what it means to truly follow Jesus. The church in Corinth, although was filled with these messes and division and disorientation and all sorts of distractions, was one that Paul saw valuable enough to seek to bring hope and healing and joy, to correct, to guide, and to give in terms of the richness of the theology it gives us. One of the best explanations of communion or the Lord's Supper, the Lord's table or Eucharist. And it's a shocking passage in Scripture. Shocking in its context, both in chapter 10, where we find some of the division that was taking place and how Paul addresses that in inspired by the Holy Spirit, but also literally dealing with the text itself. I think when we approach the throne of grace with flippancy, we forget that in history there are those who have done that have literally died. Text will call it being those who have fallen asleep, because of their flippancy, because of their not willingness to address what is happening in, for us, the text and the reality of what this table means. And although we are thankful, we don't believe in transubstantiation, meaning the elements are actually the body and blood of Jesus. We don't believe in consubstantiation. We don't believe they become the body and blood of Jesus when they enter us. We do believe that this gift from God is a symbol and more than a symbol. It's done in relationship with him and leads not only to intimacy, but is something we should approach with humility, perhaps even sometimes trembling, even as it gives us one of the most joyful experiences in our Christian life. I hope to some degree you are surprised by the text we read. And then I hope as you journey with me through this text to reaffirm perhaps what you already know, it will help you not only to align with what this means for us in terms of its richness of theology and intimacy of relationship, but also this experience would be one that becomes even richer because we understand from the Word of God what the Spirit of God is doing in the celebration of communion. I want to pick it up again in verse 17. Often when we read, we don't read it in its entirety, and today we want to. But in the following instructions, I do not commend you, because when you come together, it is not for the better, but for the worse. This is a very strong statement. When you gather for church, I wish you wouldn't. For in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you. And I believe it in part. It's almost so unbelievable that he can't imagine it, for their unity is in Christ. Then he states this kind of sarcastically. For there must be factions among you in order that those who are genuine among you may be recognized. When you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper that you eat, for in eating, each one goes ahead with his own meal. One goes hungry, another gets drunk. What, do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I commend you in this? No, I will not. For them, this gathering was a meal. They would gather for this meal and eat it together. And it seems at least in terms of what most commentators think, and is certainly hinted strongly at in the text, that there were those who were rich and those who were poor. And they'd gather what was supposed to be almost like a good Baptist potluck. Instead of doing that, the rich would come early and they would eat and get drunk and celebrate, but they would disdain those who had less. They would disdain those who they felt perhaps were less than them because of their financial standing. That creates chaos for Paul. He can't commend them. Now he goes in after his critique of what they were doing, and he states this: "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you." It's from Jesus in the context and history of salvation during the Passover feast. "That the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, he took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself." It's a shocking statement, this verse. "That is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. But if we judged ourselves truly, we would not be judged. And when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined so that we may not be condemned along with the world. So then, my brothers, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. If anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, so that when you come together, it will not be for judgment. About the other things, I will give directions when I come." The heart of the matter is what we usually read. The context is, I hope, somewhat shattering to our own little worlds. We want to have our silence shattered because we want to hear from God. And we hear from God through his word. We also experience God through the ordinances. And we want this morning to make sure that that experience is authentic, that it's according to his word, that it's in the fullness of the Holy Spirit, and that we are those who truly judge ourselves, who truly are worthy. Now, you might ask, what would make me worthy? Or, as the text has said, what makes them unworthy? And I think it's important to answer this, because if any of you are honest, when you hold up the word of God to your life as a mirror, you will discover that you, in and of yourself, are not worthy. Amen? So the only thing that will make us worthy is what? What can wash away our sin? So how do I make myself worthy if the only thing that makes me worthy is Jesus? And the answer is that we take seriously what Jesus has done for us. And we take seriously, in terms of this context, what is meant in light of what he has done for this ordinance. It doesn't mean you live a perfect life, for none of us then would be able to partake. It does mean that each time we gather to celebrate, we actually take the time and intense focus to look at our own lives, reflect on the greatness of God, and realign who we are and how we feel and how we live with him. It's a call for revival every single time. A reorientation, a first love devotion. So I want to warn you, as we walk through this text and stop in three places and discuss what it means, that my longing for you is big today. My longing for you as we begin 2024 as a congregation is that you would say, today, I choose first love devotion. Today, I turn my back on sin, my face towards my Savior, and I want to be one who lives my life with passion and purpose, unified with the bride of Christ for the glory of God. And this experience, for it's more than just a text, it's more than just a symbol, would be one that allows us in the richness of the Savior to live this way. So I warn you, if you're willing to follow along and if the Spirit of God is at work in you, that at the end of this service, as we celebrate, it will be for you, if you're authentic, a renewal, a first love devotion, a turning away from sin and a turning towards the Savior, and a life that you will commit to be lived in unity with the bride of Christ. So let's look at this text and let's drive towards that God willing conclusion where we together will say, as for us and this church, we will serve the Lord. What do we notice first? And I've entitled this Shocked by Fighting. Shocked by Fighting. And really, if we were to state this positively, we long for, or maybe stronger, God longs for in the local church a love for him that overflows in a love for one another, or perhaps stated stronger, that we would have the mind of Christ so that in that mind, with that fixation, no matter what else we disagree on, we would find a unity that supersedes everything else. This church was in conflict. This church looked down at one another, sometimes over things that were pretty serious, like gifts of the Spirit, sometimes over things that were less so, like who has more food or who doesn't. It's not that these things were not important. They were, but in comparison to Jesus and having that all-defining relationship with him that unites our hearts and our passions and our wills, they were nothing. And it shocked Paul. But in the following instructions, I do not commend you, because when you come together, it is not for the better, but for the worse. For in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and I believe it in part. I hear that you're pushing other agendas. If we were to take the time to work through the whole book of 1 Corinthians, this church relatively close to Athens, some 45 miles down the road, we would discover that over and over again, he will talk about Christ and him crucified. Of first importance, the gospel. Of this all-defining relationship that should unite us, and all of the things that threaten to divide are superseded by this passion. And in our text, in the context of the clearest teaching on the Lord's Supper, we find the importance of unity in Christ. That's, by the way, why we partake together. That's why this is not an individual event that you can do on your own in terms of what the Bible teaches. It's a gift given to the local church that in the celebration, literally, of it is a declaration of our unity in Christ. This is an opportunity for us to look at our own lives. One loaf, one body, one passion, one Lord, one Savior. It's interesting, in chapter 10, the shock there is overwhelming for him. And it's chased away in verse 31 by a radical God-centeredness. So that in everything we do, all we eat or drink, some say this is related to communion. I think it's way bigger than that. I think it's every breath we take. That in all we do, we glorify God. We make it our passion to help others to see how awesome he is. We die to self. We give up our rights and we surrender fully. We live in community with this passion. Lord Jesus, be seen in me. One of my favorite illustrations of this I take from Tozer, although I think a number of others have used it. If you want to tune a piano, you use a tuning fork. This will show my brilliance in music. Usually the tuning fork is A440. Is that correct? Somebody out there tell me. I don't even know what A440 means. The note A above middle C. How's that for brilliance? Every piano that's tuned to the tuning fork will sound the same. They'll be unified in sound. Here's Tozer's words. Has it ever occurred to you that 100 pianos all tuned to the same fork are automatically tuned to each other? They are of one accord, being tuned not to each other, but to another standard to which each must individually bow. So 100 worshipers meeting together, each one looking away to Christ, are in heart, nearer to each other than they could possibly be, were they to become unity conscious and turn their eyes away from God and strive for closer fellowship. This is so true. Listen, this is important for us to realize. It's easy to see lesser passions unify. This year, when the Canucks win the Stanley Cup, and I tell you this as someone who used to be a Flames fan and saw the Flames win the Stanley Cup, it will unify the hearts of the people, I hope not in riot, but in radical devotion. And you'll see people in Canucks uniforms and honking going on. And by the way, this is not a prophecy. I'm just giving this as an illustration, so don't stone me when this doesn't come true. There will be a unity of passion because our team has won. That is so small. Is it not in comparison to the gospel? Are there any Dallas Cowboys fans out there? A few. Do you even know who the Dallas Cowboys are? I should ask that question perhaps first. When they win the Super Bowl, you will hear a cry from my home. As all of our boys who know football well, that only excludes Graham. He likes the Green Bay Packers, unfortunately. We'll be celebrating. Now, some of you are going, Pastor, why are you walking down this road? Here's why. It is much easier in this world to unify over stupid things like the team we pick than it is to unify around Jesus. Shame on us. We need to be those who are so passionate about Jesus that if we disagree on some peripheral issues, we come back to Jesus and seeking his glory, and nothing else matters. That's why we celebrate communion, because we forget and are distracted and disoriented and walk down roads where our opinion on who we should vote for, what's going on in politics, or what team we're cheering for distracts us from the true passion we have as citizens of another world. Oh, brothers and sisters, let's be so devoted to Jesus that others who have that same tuning fork vibrating and aligning them would be those that we align ourselves with and rejoice at the richness of his love and display that with a love for one another. He was shocked by their disunity, by their fighting. That gives us a passion for unity. Secondly, in the text, he was shocked by their forgetfulness. Now, I suppose for me, although for Paul this was less so, for me this is even more so. How could you ever forget what Jesus has done for you? And yet, so often we are distracted by hurts and pains and some deep longings maybe that are unfulfilled, things going on in our lives that confuse us, maybe things in life or the greater world that distract us, and we forget what Jesus has done for us, and so we lose that thanksgiving, we lose the joy, and we start living as though God hasn't done this for us, and this is a gift so that we would remember, so that we would never forget. Listen to verses 23 to 26. Really, I would argue this is the primary purpose of the symbol done in intimate relationship with the living God. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is a new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance." Why? Because we forget. Listen, if we lived in light of the gospel, if that was our passion, if that was our mirror that we were constantly looking into, if we lived in light of the gospel, we would always be thankful. We would always live on mission. The question would be, how can I use this pain or this situation to show how awesome Jesus is? How can I use my life with every breath I take to display the wonder of the gospel? This Jesus has done this for me. How could we forget? We have stories in our life of forgetting. We forgot a child once when we just first moved to Cloverdale. We turned around fairly soon after we realized we had forgotten him, and he was sitting on a seat in our driveway waiting for us. And said in his precious five-year-old words, "I knew you'd come back." I was thankful that he knew that, but ashamed that his mother had forgotten him like that. Although perhaps it was my job to get him in his car seat that he never shifted from. My mother tells a story of dating my father. My father took her home to meet Grandpa, his dad. And Grandpa was an amazing man, at least in my estimation, someone I'm delighted to have known. And they got out of their car. He was a station manager, and they got out of their car, and Dad ran in to see his father and forgot about his girlfriend. She wasn't sure what to do, and so as she tells the story, and she'll be listening to this, so I'll hear from it this afternoon, but as she tells the story, she decided that it was too humiliating to go in after being forgotten, so she went to the washroom, the outhouse. She stayed there for a little while, realized that was embarrassing, kind of left there, wasn't really sure what to do, and finally, she was remembered. I read stories when you look up illustrations of those who had just been married. I read a story in the Daily Bread of a guy who forgot his wife. He had driven to a station, a gas station, got back in his car, and he drove off, and he forgot her there. And not only did he forget her there, you never know if these stories are true or not, but not only did he forget her there, but he drove to his old house, not his new house, with his wife. He got out, ran inside. His mom said, "What are you doing here, and where's your wife?" Do you know it's far more serious to not remember the greatness of our salvation than it is to forget a child or a spouse or, as you get older, so many more things. How could we forget? And yet God in his grace has, in realizing how faulty we are, given us this precious gift so that we would remember, and in remembering not only bring it to mind but bring it to heart so that it warms our hearts and changes our lives and we live in light of the richness of what Jesus has done for us. Do this in remembrance of me. Do this so that you experience the richness of what it means to be loved like this. How many of you have felt alone or isolated at all in the last few years? You don't have to raise your hands, but I see them all. How many of you have felt a little lost, a little confused, a little unsure of what's coming or what has already come, maybe overwhelmed by the situation you're in or your history that's filled with brokenness, some your own fault, some others' faults? The answer to all of those things is remembering, not just the reality of this, but the experience of that reality, because it changes everything else. Do you see why this is so important? The church I grew up in said this is so important, we're only going to celebrate it once a year, and it's going to be a central thing. I was reading this morning of a church in Scotland that had gone through the revival. They upped it to 3. We do it once a month. Other people, other times. I'm not arguing for how many times we should do it, but I am saying this. It better become something that we focus, fixate on, because we need it in our hearts, because we sometimes forget. And we sometimes live as though we don't have to obey the word of God, as though we're not bought with a price. Sometimes we live as though the grace of God is not the most overwhelming and rich reality in the whole universe. We sometimes forget that angels long to look into our forgiveness and our freedom. God forbid that we would live a forgetful life. He was shocked by their forgetfulness. We need to remember. He was shocked by their fighting. We need to be unified in Christ, attuned to the tuning fork of who he is and his word. Thirdly, I've entitled this, I wanted an F word, shocked by formability. What do I mean by that? I mean, and this is shocking, especially if we have a small view of God, which our culture tends to force on us, there was actually some things happening in their community because they did not handle this celebration correctly. This is why I say it's more than a symbol. It's a symbol done in relationship. It actually matters to God how we celebrate this symbol. And what the text tells us is because they partook in an unworthy manner, because they did not examine their own lives, their own hearts, their own meaning of what was going on, that some were sick, some had even, if you can believe it, died. Do you ever wonder as you read texts like this, or Ananias and Sapphira, or even if you go to the Old Testament, Achan, or those kind of realities that are given in the Bible, if it still happens today? Well, I'm not sure. But I do know this. I do know that the God of the Bible is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And I think the reason he gives us stories like this in our text is because he wants to remind us that he is actually real. It's more than just words on paper or religion that we respond to that somehow gives us a get out of hell free card. It's actually an all-defining relationship, and he wants to remind us that he is real and relevant and cares about our lives. So what is going on in this text in verses 28 to 31. Well, let's start at 27. Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. In other words, this is serious. This is about Jesus and what he's done for us. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. But if we judged ourselves truly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined so that we may not be condemned along with the world. What is this talking about? What is so serious to God that he literally causes some, because they do it wrong, to be sick and to die? How can we be those who are worthy? And we've mentioned this earlier on when we read the text, but here it tells us so clearly, we are those who will examine ourselves. Not earning our way to Jesus, for that is impossible. That is dead religion. But rather rejoicing in the richness of his love, in the payment that is made for our sins. There is only one way to be worthy, and that is to be found in Christ, and to reflect on that, and in that forgiveness and freedom, to live our lives in light of that. See, this is not saying be holy enough. It's saying realize why you're holy enough, and then live in light of that. The love of Christ constrains us. The idea here is not you earn your way to be able to partake in the table. Rather, you reflect, you examine your own life. You bring any sin to the living God. You experience and rejoice in his forgiveness and freedom. And then you commit your life to be fully devoted to him. That's how we walk worthy. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from some unrighteousness. What? What does all mean? It means I'm worthy. It means I'm found in Christ. He who knew no sin became sin for me, so that in him I might become the righteousness of God. Listen, I know this is serious. I can feel it from you. It's serious because it takes into mind the richness of the gospel. And if you don't reflect on that, if you don't partake in a way that examines your own life and remembers what Jesus has done, you are literally disdaining the body and blood of Jesus. The solution to this is not to be afraid, but to be passionate. Oh, yes, to be aware, but to be passionate to say, I will be one who is truly and authentically saved. I will be one who remembers what this is for. I will be one who rejoices in the love of Jesus that has set me free from my sin and made me righteous in him. I'll be one who rejoices in the richness of the gospel and dedicates my life, as broken and faulty as it is, to be lived to the praise of his glorious grace. Do you know that for all eternity, we will look at one another and say, isn't God's grace amazing to save someone like you, Rob? Ephesians 2:7. declares this. We are trophies of grace for all eternity. The way we examine ourselves is this. We reflect on the Word of God. We reflect on His commands, on living for Him passionately, on being unified with other believers. We reflect on living for Him in the world, but not of the world. We reflect on the joy and thanksgiving that's in our lives. And anywhere and everywhere we fall short, we say, sorry, God. And we recommit our lives to be obedient and passionate and on fire for Him. You see why we need a message like this as we enter a new year? Because in 2023, there were times we were disoriented, divided, distracted. We lost sight of the richness and glory of Jesus and our salvation. If you see Him and remember Him and align your life in Christ as your primary identity and live for Christ as your primary passion, then 2024 will be amazing. Oh, we'll need reminders. Jesus knows that. That's why He's given us these gifts. That's why we have the Word. That's why we gather. That's why we have growth groups and discipleship classes and so many other things going on. But if we make this passionate commitment, if we align ourselves with Him and say, I'm all in, I'm yours, I'm bought with a price, then this year will be an amazing year of unity, missional accomplishment, and a joy in every and any circumstance. So how do we apply this? Well, we partake in the experience of the symbol of the Lord's Supper together. How do we prepare our lives for that? How do we simplify what we've heard so that we are ready? And so right now, I want to help us to get ready. We need to be those who remember. What did Jesus do for us? Remember the love of God in sending Jesus. Jesus lived a perfect life. He died on the cross. He suffered not only physically, intensely, the rejection of those He loved, the intense pain on the cross, but He took upon Himself the very wrath of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, and in paying that penalty, experienced what I deserve, what you deserve, what every sinner deserved for all eternity. He died. He rose again. He conquered sin and death and now sits at the right hand of the Father, and we can know Him and experience His forgiveness and love and align ourselves and identity with Him when we trust in Him. So have you trusted in Him? I hope so. If not, today, trust in Him. And if you have, today, remember what Jesus has done, who He is, so that you can, with us, serve the risen Savior. Secondly, realign. We often call this repent, but realign. What do I mean by this? This is huge. This means that you see your life as having one passionate purpose that supersedes any sports team or anything that's going on in politics or anything that's going on with your health or anything that's going on in the rest of the universe. You want to glorify God. You want to obey Him. You realize you don't, so you celebrate the richness of His grace. You find your worthiness in Jesus, and you're constantly preaching the gospel to yourself, and you're living, as the reformers would say, a life of repentance. You're saying, and I hope you will say this, this is my most passionate New Year's resolution. I will live my life with passion for Jesus. I will align myself with Him. My identity will be in Him, and I will live my life as one who is bought with a price. That's 1 Corinthians 6. If that's the line you're taking, you're remembering, you're repenting or realigning, you're turning your back on sin, your face towards Jesus, then there's a joy. And this is so important for us to realize, because often when we see the seriousness of what the Word of God teaches in terms of what this symbol means for us relationally, we can get caught up in that and almost feel overwhelmed. But the joy is this: if you confess your sins, you're forgiven. His mercies are new every moment you need them, right? So none of you are worthy in yourself. everyone who names the name of Jesus is found worthy. I remember getting a phone call, this was probably a year and a half ago, maybe longer. When you get older, time flies. And someone said that they were hurt by how we celebrated communion because they wanted just to partake without reflecting on their lives, and they felt that the way we do communion here took that away from them. And I was heartbroken, reflected for a little while on how we do communion, and then rejoiced. Because the only way to get to the joy, which is not what it's all about, but it's sure a nice place to be, is to remember and to realign and to experience forgiveness and the abundant life that he has for us. And you know, Jesus even said he came that we might have joy. Joy in him. Joy in our life in him. Joy in our forgiveness. Joy in our relationship with him. Joy in the mission he's placed us on. So this celebration is not only very serious in terms of remembering what Jesus has done for us, remembering who he is, realigning our lives with us, remembering who we are, but then there's this overflow of joy that says, I belong to him, I'm forgiven and free, and I'll live my life for him, and that's the proclamation. It's interesting as you study this text, it says we proclaim his death until he returns, Matthew 26. There's a proclamation that goes on. What is this proclamation? Same word, Greek word for preaching. Some people say it's evangelism. I think it might include evangelism, but I think it's more than that. I think we're saying to one another, this tuning fork that's vibrating in this congregation, we align with Jesus. We align with Jesus. And we yell that to one another, and that encourages our hearts. We turn from sin. We turn to his purposes for our lives, and we live our lives for him. You know, sometimes when I reflect, and this year has been no different, on the year that's gone and the year that's to come, I feel a little overwhelmed. I was sharing with one of our elders. It almost feels like we're going to keep on doing what we've been doing. Oh, we'll make new goals and set new goals as an elders board and as a church and a JST, and we'll realign, and then everything will be kind of the same. I think it's time for us to get off of the gerbil's wheel. We had one of those when I was a kid. Well, my little brother did. It's time for us to, in the fullness of the Spirit, truly together in unity as a local church, remember, repent, rejoice, and find a renewed first love devotion to Jesus that will carry us through with constant reminders, 2024. So I'd ask you now to just take a moment, maybe bow your heads, bow your hearts, to remember what Jesus has done, to fixate on him, to ask the Holy Spirit to reveal to you places where you have fallen short and to confess those to God, meaning you agree with God and you'll turn from them. And if you're willing to do that, to experience his forgiveness, to renew your first love devotion to him and to experience the joy of forgiveness and the calling on mission. I'll close this time of reflection in prayer, and then we'll partake together. So please, would you reflect and remember?